We're going to begin this morning with a few readings. The first will be a scripture reading. Today, I'm going to be reading from a book that Elsie's not here with us, but Elsie pointed out to me. It's the First Nations version of the Bible, an indigenous translation of the New Testament. I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, and then continuing 17 through 18. If you're paying any attention and were here last Sunday, yes. Those are the exact same verses we used last Sunday. We're going to approach it a little bit differently. We're going to hear from the book, First Nations version of the Bible. The First John is actually entitled in the First Nations Bible, First Letter From, He Shows Goodwill. Hear now these words. The message you heard from the beginning was that you should love one another. If someone who has many possessions, sees another in need, and shows no pity, how can Creator's love remain in that person? My much-loved children, our love must not be empty words on our tongues, but deeds done in truth. Maybe a blessing and understanding to the meaning of these words. My next reading is from a native people's elder. They're not really sure which tribe this originated in, and it goes like this. Honor the sacred. Honor the earth, our mother. Honor the elders. Honor all with whom we share the earth. Four-legged, two-legged, winged ones, swimmers, crawlers, plant, and rock people. Walk in balance and beauty. And then one last quotation I'd like to share comes from Sun Bear. And he says, I do not think the measure of a civilization is how tall its buildings of concrete are, but rather how well its people have learned to relate to the environment and their fellow man.
Sharon Birch.
My message this morning is entitled, The Zen of Kindness. As I mentioned earlier, today we are looking at the same verses that we looked at last week. Much like last week, we will be focusing on the part of the verse that says, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help? Or as today's translation reads, if someone who has many possessions sees another in need and shows no pity, how can Creator's love remain in that person? Now, the difference is last week we were considering how the verse is suggesting that if we are not ready to extend love to others, in many ways we're not ready to receive love for ourselves. Today we're going to consider why we sometimes don't help other people, as well as how overcoming that somewhat programmed response of not helping people is a much needed spiritual discipline. Now, going back to our key scripture for today, someone who has many possessions sees another in need and shows no pity, how can Creator's love remain in that person? Do you ever wonder why folks sometimes stand by and do nothing, even when they see someone in need and know that they have the means to help the person? Well, believe it or not, it's the same neurological wiring that rewards us for doing good, because it also penalizes us when our reptilian instincts, the back of our brain, sense that we're doing good wrong people. See, for thousands of years, we humans survived by forming tribes and alliances and communities. And among other things, those communities protected and nurtured their members and neighbors, but also pillaged and enslaved and killed outsiders. As a result, our fight or flight response gets triggered whenever we are around people we perceive as different, as not a part of our perceived tribe. That's part of why it seems easier for a liberal middle-aged male to share an umbrella with another white liberal middle-aged male that he's known for years. And why it's somewhat harder at times for a white, liberal, middle-aged man to do the same for a young Asian man that he's only met. Now, we also, of course, hold back on helping others for other reasons. And one of those other reasons is the less than altruistic messages of capitalism. Christine Carter, a sociologist at UC Berkeley's Greater Good Science Center, says this: we're conditioned to think that life is about pursuing and getting what we want. But, she says, the secret to happiness actually lies in giving and not in getting. It's interesting to consider that in our consumeristic society, much of what we assume will make us happy actually provides very little happiness at all. Research consistently shows that spending money on ourselves, whether it's to get the newest smartphone or go on a great vacation, only results in mild and fleeting happiness at best. But research also tells us that spending even a small amount on others tends to produce a powerful and a lasting sense of joy. Now, another reason that we hold back on helping others is the place, not the place, but the pace of our lives. See, it turns out that the more we feel rushed, the less likely we are to take time for others. But then counterintuitively, according to experiments from researchers at Yale, Harvard, and the University of Pennsylvania, making time for others tends to make us feel as if we have more time for ourselves. In one of the tests they ran, A group of college students were asked to spend the last 15 minutes of class editing essays for at-risk high school students. So that, they only did that for half the class. The other half of the class were let out of class 15 minutes early. So one half stays back, 15 minutes of editing for at-risk high school students. The other leaves 15 minutes early. Well, counterintuitively, the students who donated their time editing essays later reported feeling as if they had more free time, while the students who were given 15 minutes off felt much more constrained by time. The simple reality is that when you give something to others, be it food, clothing, shelter, or any other good deeds, the happiness you share with them comes right back to you. And as our earlier examples showed, that's not just conjecture or a strongly held belief. As a matter of fact, another study out of the University of British Columbia involving toddlers showed that young children were found to be much happier giving than receiving. Now, the importance of it being toddlers was that they had very little time to develop the biases and prejudices that so many of us do, even elementary age students. Those running the study sort of hypothesized that having not been conditioned in those ways, whatever the toddlers felt, arose from this sort of bias-free space, and they found that they were much happier giving than receiving. The reality is, regardless of age or actual personal circumstances, helping others allows you to gain one important and seemingly simple thing. And that thing is simply feeling good. You may even notice that you're smiling after a good deed. And because you received that positive feedback, you're more likely to do it again, basically forming this sort of positive feedback loop. As an example of this, what I'm calling positive feedback loop, comes a study from Sanja Lajubomirsky, a professor at the University of California in Riverdale, who conducted a study of more than 100 workers at Coca-Cola. And she designated some of the employees as givers, asking them to like perform regular but anonymous acts of kindness for co-workers at work. And for 16 weeks, employees throughout the company kept track of their mood and stress levels, and ultimately both the givers and the receivers got happy, and the effect went viral. The generosity and the happiness spread throughout the entire workplace, reaching employees who were not even part of the study, and even their friends and family who worked and lived elsewhere experienced this positive feedback loop as well. So, spiritually, kindness not only helps you give a more positive outlook on life and on others, but it also helps create a better world. But it's sometimes, honestly, easier said than done. In Zen Buddhism, there is the tale of this great teacher known as the Tree Roshi. And the Tree Roshi lived in a tree, where he stayed secluded and meditated for many, many years. And after he experienced a great awakening, birds began to flock around him. Not only birds, but people from all over were all drawn in to come and see him. And great groups of people gathered and begged him to come down over the tree and share his wisdom with them. And finally, he had no choice. There were so many. And the Tree Roshi climbed down to earth and sat with the others and listened to their needs. "Please, please," they begged, "tell us what you have learned." And he simply replied, "Whatever is harmful to you, do not do to another. Whatever you would bring you benefit, do to others as well." Disappointed people replied, "Is that it? Even an 8-year-old child knows that." "Yes," answered the Tree Roshi. "Even an 8-year-old child knows that. But even an 80-year-old man can't fully do it. One of the main fruits of all true spiritual practices is kindness. Kindness to others and to ourselves. It is easy to speak about and read about kindness. It is another to make it part of who you are. A deep spiritual journey seeks to make kindness part of who you are at all times in every breath. In Zen practices, part of the goal is to be purified of greed and anger and delusion. The hope is that part of the natural outcome of the absence of those things is to perform spontaneous acts of kindness. In Christianity, the concept of kindness is the only rational response to the love and grace that we receive. Out of a response to grace and love, we respond to others with grace and love, becoming constantly aware of the needs of our neighbors and working with them to fulfill the needs as we are able. What cannot be overlooked here, however, is mindfulness. Mindfulness is a classic Buddhist practice that aims to dramatically enhance the way that we live. It is learned and practiced not just in quiet meditation sessions, but also perhaps even more so when we are with our family and friends, as we go about our day at work, in the grocery store, and even on the highway and stuck in traffic. Buddhist author Sylvia Bornstein says, "Mindfulness is the balance, ongoing attention to what is happening physically and mentally, including the mind's perceptions and reactions." When we are mindful, we will not only see the true outcomes and impacts of behavior that is not kind compared to the behavior that is kind, but that knowledge will be present with us in each moment, guiding every action. And mind you, constant mindfulness is not always possible. We will mess up. You will yell at the guy cutting you off in traffic. You will ignore someone in need. But constant mindfulness, constant kindness, constantly being mindful of kindness is the goal. So, true kindness arises from 1, a thoughtful response to grace and love; 2, disciplined mindfulness; and 3, the observance of outcomes of a specific action. The idea is that we can ultimately learn to take the actions despite our moods or feelings, that we can take actions of kindness despite our own moods and feelings. You know, and another spiritual benefit of kindness is related to gaining a more positive outlook. Not only does it simply make you feel happier, but one of the spiritual benefits of serving others is how your good deeds improve your self-esteem. When you help someone, the recipient of your good deed is typically grateful, and this positive feedback can give you a deep sense of pride. And that's not always. You can also enhance the spiritual benefit of that positive feedback by then meditating on your accomplishments daily, if possible. Because when you do, you'll find that you gain better wisdom and a deeper sense of well-being and inner peace. As you meditate on those positive experiences of kindness, the positive outlook on yourself and on the world only increases. A number of studies have shown that if you want to lead a less stressful life, I don't know about you, but I should be, simply be kind to others. with today's somewhat stressful world, I'd say stress relief is certainly one of the most important and most needed spiritual benefits of kindness that we can receive. As you care for others, it takes your mind away from your worries. As you care for the welfare of the other person. Many studies have actually found that establishing a deep interpersonal connection with others help many people find release from stress. There's a story of a well-experienced Zen student, the Zen fisherman. He has completed his studies and comes down from the mountain to mix with the world. If you look for him, you cannot find him. He's somewhere in the marketplace with the other fishermen. The only way you will know him is that wherever he goes, withered trees burst into bloom. When a person is devoted to purifying their inner world and performing acts of kindness, then wherever they go, withered people like withered trees bloom. In the end, I have to agree with the Dalai Lama. Kindness is the radicalness of our day and age. Kindness is the radicalness of our day and age. So expand yourself spiritually. Be radical and practice kindness in every moment and in every breath. Indeed, you'll find you not only make other lives better, you make your life better, and you make the world a better place to be. Thank you. Virginia, for that music. It was wonderful. And Kate, as well, for the earlier piece. We really appreciate it. As we continue on today in our recognition and appreciation of indigenous peoples of this land, our next two pieces today are a prayer and a blessing. And both of those are coming from our native peoples. The first is an indigenous people's prayer called Great Spirit Prayer. Bow your heads with me. O Great Spirit, whose voice I hear in the winds, whose breath gives life to all the world, hear me. I need your strength and wisdom. Let me walk in beauty and make my eyes ever hold the red and purple sunset. Make my hands respect the things you have made, and may my ears sharp to hear your voice. Make me wise so that I may understand the things you have taught my people. Let me learn the lessons you have hidden in every leaf and rock. Help me remain calm and strong in the face that all comes towards me. Help me find compassion without empathy overwhelming me. I seek strength, not to be greater than my brother, but to fight my greatest enemy, myself. Make me always ready to come to you with clean hands and straight eyes. So when life fades, as the fading sunset, my spirit may come to you without shame. Amen. Hear now this Cherokee blessing. May the warm winds of heaven blow softly upon your house. May the Great Spirit bless all who enter there. May your moccasins make happy tracks in many snows. And may the rainbow always touch your shoulder.